Thank you, John. Glad to see that John and I got the same email that told us which shirt to wear this morning. It's like we like to be coordinated, don't we, John? It's the hairstyle. We got it. Yeah, just need the glasses now, don't I? Then we'll be in sync. Great. Can I just take a moment or two before we look at this subject of sermons? To just highlight again the parenting course that starts this week. So it'd be great to have a good number of people on there. So if you haven't booked onto that yet, please do so fairly soon so that we know you're coming. I do know we're still looking for one or two babysitters. And as Karina said, some cake makers as well. So please see Karina, please see Sarah or anyone else that's involved to offer your services if you can do so, just to support that. Also, can I make you aware, not starting this week, but the following week is the commencement of our question course. So we did the part one part just before Easter, and then we go on to look at different areas of the foundation of the Christian faith, looking at life of Jesus, the death, resurrection of Jesus, but also the Bible, the Holy Spirit, prayer, and the church particularly. And if you've got kind of questions or you're kind of still journeying or wanting to know about the Christian faith, it'd be great to have you as part of that course together. So that will be started not this week, but the following week on the Thursday of the following week. So keep your eye open. And if you've not come before, talk to me afterwards if you'd like to be part of that. So we're going to look at this area of sermons particularly. And sermons tend to get, they're kind of a bit of a Marmite thing, aren't they? Or a love-hate relationship with sermons. You know, people kind of can love them, but they can also hate them. A definition of a good sermon is that it should have a good beginning and it should have a good ending and they should be as close together as possible. That's what I've been told. That a preacher was preaching once and he'd cut his chin while shaving in the morning and he kind of apologised that he had this plaster on his chin. He said, I cut my chin this morning while thinking about my sermon, and a voice comes back from the congregation, next time, why not think about your chin and cut the sermon? You see what we're against. A little boy speaks to this minister, and he says to the minister after one of the services, he says, when I grow up, I'm going to give you some money. And the minister is kind of taken back by this. They said, oh, that's really kind of you. Why are you going to give me some money? He said, I'm going to give you some money because my dad has told me that you're the poorest preacher that we've ever had. So, you know, when you stand up to give a sermon, you kind of put yourself in a vulnerable place and you're not quite sure what people are thinking or what they may say afterwards and how that's received. But actually, sermons are very much a big part of what we do as church and have done for a long time, particularly within the Baptist movement. When I was at Harlow, we had a group of students about every 2 years would come and visit our church in Harlow. Now, our church was built, I think it was in 1885, I think. So it was a fairly Victorian or almost pre-Victorian kind of building. And they would come, not really to hear about the history of the church, although I would join them and give them a bit of a history about the church in terms of how long the church had been there, because the church had been there since 1662. So we were one of the oldest Baptist churches in the country. But they came to look at the architecture. And they didn't look at the outside, just the outside. They looked at the inside. And it was fascinating to hear this Canadian lecturer, this doctor who came with these students each time. And he would give a lecture about the architecture about our church, which I had never kind of heard before. But one of the things he asked them, he said, what, because they used to go up to St. Mary's, which was also a very old building, and he would ask them this question, what is one of the differences, or what are the main differences do you see between the old Anglican church and this old Baptist church? And one of the things that most of the students recognised fairly soon was that in a Baptist church, at the front, at the very centre of things, was there wasn't an altar. So if you go to a Catholic church or a Church of England, the altar would be particularly central. I know we've got the table here with communion laid today, but that would always be the case in terms of their services. But in terms of the Baptist church, the thing that was central was the pulpit. right at the centre of everything that the church kind of gathered around. And the reason that that is the case is because for Baptists, it wasn't the altar that was central to the worship of the people, but it was the Word of God. It was the bringing the Word of God into the life of the church that became central, and that was seen particularly in the architecture of the church. And that's the case here, of course, that we have this pulpit here, fairly high up pulpit, so that the Word is very central to what we do. And that's been true of Baptist churches, that the Word is very much the very centre. It doesn't mean that we need to be up in the pulpit to preach it, but that in our lives together, that God's Word is actually taught and understood and learnt so that we might grow in our faith. So I want to bring to you four different reasons. Some of them kind of flow out of that passage. I'm not going to go through that passage systematically this morning, and I'm not going to do that kind of style of sermon. But I want to bring out four points that I think are quite key in terms of why actually sermons are important in the life of the church. Or let me put it this way, why the Word of God is important. And I'm not saying that we will always have 30-minute sermons and they must be like that. In fact, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that at the very centre of our lives as church together, we need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. So the first point is this. The reason why sermons perhaps should be listened to is because God has spoken. And because he has spoken, we need to be reminded of what he has said, particularly in the story and the truth of salvation. How do we hear the Word of God? How do we hear the Word of God? How can we be reassured? How can we be certain that God has spoken? How do we know that? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, we know it because all of Scripture is God-breathed. God has breathed his words into this book so that we might have many words of God. There's sometimes people say to me, I wish God would speak to me. Why doesn't he talk to me? Why doesn't he say things? And I kind of am very tempted. I've never actually done this. That microphone's gradually going down. I'm very tempted. I've never done this, but I'm very tempted to say, well, if you... he's falling asleep, you see, already. That's what he thinks of the sermon so far. Very tempted to say, well, if you take that away and read it and then come back to me, then we'll talk about what God has said. If you're ever struggling to hear what God is saying, pick up your Bible and start reading it. Because the promise is this, that God has breathed through this. He has so inspired it through the Spirit of God, so it has been written, so that when you and I pick it up, we begin to hear what God has said. So if you're not hearing God, and often, you know, I have to say as a pastor and a minister, you know, often I don't hear from God. I might be saying to God, walking in the park this morning, saying, God, why am I not hearing you about a certain issue? And sometimes you feel that God isn't saying something. But if you're not hearing from God, go to what he's already said. And then hear what he has to say. And there's plenty here. I mean, it's, you know, it's not as if it's not much to read. I'm not suggesting you read it all in one shot. It might take you a while. But read a part of it and begin to hear what God has already said to us through Scripture. And my view is this. You can go away and read it. But what kind of student were you? I mean, some of you are students, probably like my wife, who love a book. Who love a book. You're quite happy to sit there in the corner of the room with your book, and you kind of, you know, you'll read and you're immersed in your book. In your book. For others of us, like me, I didn't learn so much through my eyes, but more through my ears. So I actually found it more helpful to sit in a lecture at college, although I do remember falling to sleep in one or two of them. But I'd rather sit in a lecture and actually listen to someone explain to me the truths of what they're trying to explain, rather than actually go away to the library and read about it. You know, I struggled. In fact, in my first year at college at Kingston Polytechnic, I struggled to find the library, let alone actually read anything in the library. I soon realised that you needed to read some stuff. So actually, sermons are a way for many of us that actually we can listen to God's word. as God's word is brought into the house of God, as God's word is brought to his people, we might sit and actually listen to it, and we find that helpful rather than having the responsibility on our shoulders to go and read up on it. When someone preaches, sometimes someone says, John didn't say this morning, and I always kind of get a bit nervous when someone says it, but it's absolutely true when they do say it. Someone often say, now Geoff's going to come and bring God's word. If you're a preacher, I don't know how others who preach feel about that moment, but there's a moment of real responsibility on the shoulders of those who actually find themselves in that position to bring the word of God. But actually, when people say that, that's exactly what's taking place. That's what we're praying for, and that's what we're hoping for. The person who's prepared is hoping, you know, believe me, I've got nothing to say. I really haven't. I've got nothing to say. If I've got anything worth saying, it is of God speaking those words into the life of the church. And for those who preach, it's a very vulnerable place to be, to actually bring the word of God, but it's actually for many people. And I am one of these people that sit there and receive and think, I'm so grateful for people that bring the word of God, who remind us what the word of God is. Have you met with any politicians recently? Probably not, actually. I was reading an article that our politicians, you can't get to speak to our politicians. But when you listen to them on the radio or see them on the TV, do you find that often the journalists are asking them questions? And are you screaming at the TV because they don't seem to answer the question that has been asked them? Have you been in that position? I'm sure many of us have actually been in that position. The reason they do that is that they want to set the agenda. They want to set the agenda. When you come to church, are you like the journalist who is asking the politician, we want you to answer this question? Are you that kind of person? Because when we come to receive from God's word, can I suggest that we should not be setting the agenda? As the journalist tries to set the agenda onto the politician, we should not set the agenda on God. We should allow God to set the agenda. So we're the politician, actually, and you know, you may feel that politicians shouldn't do this, and I do like them to answer the questions sometimes, but when the politician actually says, actually, what I really want to talk about is this, God actually does that to us sometimes. Sometimes we come to him saying, and you may do this in church, you may actually say, I've got all these issues. I want God to speak into my life in this place. I've got all these questions. And sometimes God says to us, stop asking your stuff. Stop setting your agenda and allow me to set my agenda. It's when we allow God to set his agenda in our lives that actually we begin to hear what is most important. Jesus did exactly this. When Nicodemus, a well-known teacher of the law, comes to Jesus, he's respected by people, and he sets the agenda. He begins to speak to Jesus. And he asks Jesus a question, and when you go to John 3, what you discover is... What you discover is that Jesus never answers the question. What Jesus does is he sets a completely different topic of conversation. He begins to say, actually, Nicodemus, that's not important. What you need to know is this. And he goes on to talk about being born again, doesn't he? Do you know what the agenda of God is? If you've ever sat there and listened to a sermon and thought, I think I've heard this before, it's because God's agenda is often the same. His agenda is this, that you and I would know the salvation work that he has done through history, particularly in the person of Jesus. That's his agenda. That's the message. That's the word that he wants to get across. This is the word. It's many pages, but you can sum it up in just a few words. When John writes, the word became flesh and lived amongst us. Jesus Christ is the word. And so if you sit there often thinking, I think I've heard this before, it's because you have. Because God's agenda, his word, is Jesus. Jesus come in history that we might be saved from our sin. So the whole story of God is that we were created in his image so that God would value us. We are worth saving. That we fall into sin and need to be saved. That God is faithful in his love and therefore motivated to save. God covenants to save. He promises to save us. The coming of Jesus is God's plan to save us. His life, his death, his resurrection, and the ascension of Christ is God's act in salvation. And the anointing of the church by the Spirit of God is that we might become God's community of salvation, that people might discover salvation within his community, within his people. This is God's agenda. This is what his word is, to remind us and to bring us to that place. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? I do. By the time I get into Monday, I've kind of forgotten what God has said on Sunday. And therefore I realize on a regular basis, I need to come back and be immersed in what God has said and what God has done, particularly in salvation. But we don't just listen to sermons to be reminded of what God has said to us. We also listen to sermons because God hasn't just spoken, but he is speaking. That we are receiving the relevance of God's word into our lives. God has not just said something, but he is continuing to say things to us in our lives. And scripture is not just about the past, it's also about the present, and it's also about the future. I'm always grateful when someone comes up. I never sure quite what to say, and I normally say just thank you when someone says this. But when someone comes up to me after a service and they say something like this, they say, thank you, Joth. That sermon felt like you were just speaking to me in my situation. Have you ever been in that position? Not particularly because I've been preaching, but someone else might have been preaching in a situation where you've been listening, you're thinking, actually, that sermon just hit it on the nail for me. Sometimes people have come up to me and said, that point you made about such and such and such and such, that was so important to me. And I'm standing there going, I don't remember making that point. There have been a number of times that people have done that to me. They've come and they've told me about a point that I have kind of made. And I thought, no, I didn't make that point. And I've pondered that and I thought, what on earth is going on there? Are they not hearing me? Am I kind of speaking a different language or what's going on? And then I suddenly realised that actually it's not what I say, it's what God is saying that is the most important thing. And it reminds me when someone says that and says thank you because that meant so much to me. That God hasn't just spoken, but he continues to speak. He continues to speak. And that excites me. Does it excite you? That side of the church are excited, and I'm sure about this side of the church. But isn't it? I mean, it's one thing about hearing what God has done, and maybe you think, oh yeah, I've heard all that before. But there's something about hearing what God is doing today, and what God is saying to you today, to immerse ourselves in God's word, and to hear what God is saying. And the promise in Scripture is that he will speak to us. As we come and gather around his word, he will be here, as we were talking about last week, but he will also speak to us. And that scripture, as it is opened up and expounded and spoken upon, will actually become relevant and confront some of the real issues that we face in our lives. I have to confess this. I'm one of those preachers that when I'm preaching, if I see someone close their eyes, I get pretty animated. If you want me to get going, you know, you just, in a minute, everyone's going to close their eyes and see what happens. But for this reason, I kind of thinking, what are you doing here? If you're here to receive God's word and you're dropping off to sleep, I'm thinking, goodness gracious, the Almighty, the creator of the universe wants to talk to you today, and you're going, what's that about? Now, I understand that we preachers can make it pretty boring. And we need to go home sometimes and face God, who says, why did you make it so boring? You know, I was trying to talk to them and you made them all fall asleep. And I accept that we have some responsibility. But isn't it amazing that God wants to speak to us in our very lives today about all kinds of stuff? And he's got something to say to us. And I'm not saying he speaks only through sermons, but it's one of the ways in which we can be guaranteed, as God's word is open up, that we would hear his voice speaking into our lives. And the topics are endless, aren't they? He wants to talk to us about relationships. He wants to talk to us about money. He wants to talk to us about work and family and faith and hardship. He wants to talk to us about sex. He wants to talk to us about guidance and grief and morality. He wants to talk to us about temptation, self-esteem, hope, government, voting. He wants to talk to us about paying our taxes, our addictions, our health. He wants to talk to us about stress and depression. And so it goes on and on. And all these things, are they not relevant to us? Yes, they are. And God wants to speak into those areas, individually but also corporately. And so that's the second reason why we listen to sermons. God has spoken to remind ourselves of what he has done. God is speaking, bringing relevance into our lives through the word of God. The third thing is this, that you and I need nourishment so that we will grow in God's word. I was going to ask this question, but John got to it before I got to it. I was going to ask you, can you remember the last sermon you heard? But you all know the answer to that, because we did last week was on worship, unless you've already forgotten that conversation early on in the church. But how many times do you get into Wednesday, say, and if someone said to you, what was preached on Sunday, how many times would you remember what was actually preached on? It's quite embarrassing when I meet a person in the week and we begin to talk about Sunday and it's obvious that they can't remember what the sermon is. And they look at me with some embarrassment as if to say, I'm sorry, but I just can't remember where it was on. But I want to say to you that actually I'm at ease about this. I'm at ease. I don't think every epic talk needs to be memorable. And I don't think every sermon needs to be memorable. Just as every meal that you eat is not memorable. Some of them are, aren't they? When you have a physical meal, some meals you remember. Not only do you remember the people that you gathered with, but you remember the food that you ate, don't you? I remember the first time I had duck a la orange in Leeds in a Chinese restaurant. It was the best I can ever remember. It probably wasn't, but it was just lovely. And I remember the oranges on the top of the duck were just so succulent and tasted so good. And I remember eating that meal with my brother. I have met many Chinese meals since, and I do not recall what I ate. And that's probably a good thing. Thinking about many Chinese meals that I've had. You know, every sermon doesn't have to be remembered. Every sermon, though, hopefully is nourishing. That we gain some strength, some understanding. Jesus said these words, didn't he? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's in Matthew 4, verse 4. And actually, he was quoting Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. And he understood, and he was speaking to Satan himself, and he understood, and it's recorded for us so that we will understand, that actually for us to grow as human beings, our souls must be fed. We need to have a spiritual meal. And as you know that you need to eat regularly because you get hungry, we too spiritually need to eat regularly. And Paul understood this. He understood, I mean, this writing to Timothy was to encourage him. We know that Timothy needed a lot of encouragement as a young pastor. It was to encourage him to actually be a teacher and a preacher. But it was also a recognition that for the church to grow, teaching was got to be central. And that there need to be a balanced diet within the teaching so that people would grow. Just as you have a balanced diet on your meal, you know, you love the meat, don't you? Some of you men particularly, you know, you love the meat. And you love the potatoes, you know, you're all going to go home to your roast later, aren't you? And you love, no, maybe not, but you love your roast potatoes. And then there's the Brussels sprouts. Some love them, some hate them. Yeah, the vegetables. A lot of people don't like the vegetables, but we know how good the vegetables are for us. And that's true of teaching, isn't it? That's true of sermons. There are times when you would come and eat the meal of a sermon, and there'd be times you'd go home going, I don't like Brussels sprouts. There's too much Brussels sprouts in the sermon today. Does it mean it's been bad for you? Not necessarily. Actually, sometimes when you're chewing on that kind of stuff, it's the best for you. It might be the hardest. It may make you feel uncomfortable, but it helps you to grow deeper in your love and understanding of what God is saying. Timothy is encouraged to do several things. He's encouraged to teach them. He's encouraged to teach them so there will be an ongoing growth and depth in their understanding. Opening up scriptures, particularly, it would have been the Old Testament, but also the letters that have been written, and explaining the things of salvation, that God, what God has done through Christ. And he would have done that on a regular basis, bringing a greater depth. He also was encouraged by Paul to rebuke. And what that means is that there will be moments when actually the congregation and individuals were going in the wrong direction. And so he would bring them back to the right direction. In fact, Paul goes on to talk about later on in this passage how there will be people that bring false teaching into the church. And a rebuking, the Greek word for rebuking, is not like, you know, I'm having a good old shake of the finger, but it's kind of a bringing them back to the place that is truth, that is strength. There is this element of correcting. You know, no one is perfect. And an element of bringing people into the holiness of God, and people recognizing that they need to shift where they are, that they will become closer to being people like Jesus. And then this element of training, that they might learn more. And training is more kind of, training, we use the word training more physically in some ways. I know you go to training courses where maybe you'll sit and listen to lectures. But training also is a very physical thing. We talk about training in terms of physical athletes and those that do sport. And training is about learning to live out your life. And that's what Paul was encouraging, that they would be trained in righteousness. That sermons and teaching wouldn't just be this thing that we do, but it'd be something that actually changes us. So we go and live it out in righteousness into the world. Some of you may know, not of you, but some of you may know that I do a bit of training. Not myself. I am the trainer for one of the trainers for Tim's football team. It's three of us that kind of take the coaching for his football team that he plays for, Waltham Wolves. And I do that on a Tuesday on my day off in the evening. And it's a joy to do to some extent, but it can be the most frustrating thing to do as well. When you're actually training people, there is a key element. And the key element is this. It's not how skillful they are. It's not how great their ability is. It's their desire and willing to grow and learn. And we have a group of lads in Tim's squad who actually think they know it all. They think they're the greatest footballers. And actually, sadly, they are some of the better footballers that we have in the squad. They think they're so good that when they turn up to training, they can just lark about. They can mess around. They don't need to do the exercises. They don't need to think about their control of the ball or how good their passing or their shooting is, because they're good anyway. They're so good, they don't need to be trained. And I think sometimes there is a danger in our Christian lives that we think we've got to a place that we don't need to be trained anymore. We don't need to be taught anymore. And Paul clearly says through this, I'm not going to take you to it because it would take too long, but he clearly says, look, Timothy, every single person, wherever they are on the journey of faith, is still growing, is still learning. At the age of 38, sorry to bore you with football analogies, but I'll throw them in anyway. At the age of 38, I took up football again. I started to be trained. I went along to a guy who used to be a coach for Southampton Football Club, and he began to teach me stuff that I never knew. He taught me how to run. At this stage, I was 40 years old. I almost looked him in the eye. He did this running exercise. And he made me run along with the others. And we had to run up to him. And we were doing these sprints. And he took me to one side. And he said, when you're running, you're doing this. Now, what I want you to do is to do it like this. And I almost looked him into the eye and I almost said to him, Doug, I am 40 years old. I have been running for 40 years of my life. And now you're telling me I do not know how to run. But something stopped me and I thought, actually, maybe he's got a point. No one had ever taught me how to run. No one has ever took me to one side and said, actually, when you run, think about it this way, not that way. Do it this way, not that way. And so I began to put into practice what he had actually taught me, and I began to learn to run properly at the age of 40. And there were many other things in terms of my footballing, I was going to call it career, but that's stupid, activities that Doug taught me at the age of around 40. And I realized that in life, whatever you're doing, there's still space to learn and to grow. Why do we listen to sermons? That God might teach us so that we might grow in him. And the last thing that we want to draw out, particularly out of this passage, is the need to build firm and strong foundations, that we might be people found to be standing on the word of God. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul writes to him, he says, I give you this charge. I love that word. I give you this charge. This is what I encourage you to do. I give you authority to do it, Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why? For there is a time that is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Paul's charge to Timothy is to preach the word, to ensure that the foundations of the church are solid and strong in times of difficulty and trial. Heresy is just around the corner. And that's a good reason to ensure that God's word is central in the church. What are we standing on? What's our plumb line? What do we live according to? Well, Paul says, and Scripture says, make sure it's God's word. Make sure it is the very word of God that you're standing on. Because when times of difficulty come, you'll stand. You'll come through those times. When times of trial come, you'll stand. Why? Because if you have been taught well, if the word of God has been placed into your life, then you stand on the truth of God, on nothing else. You stand on his truth. I'm so grateful to Wendy Privett's life. Didn't know Wendy really well, but I knew her well enough. I loved her personality, her character, her fun, but I also really appreciated the four hymns that she chose for her funeral service. She chose them and we had to sing them. It's quite rare to sing four hymns, but we chose four, well, she chose four. And one of the hymns was this, and I hadn't sung it for a long time, and I'm not even sure if it's in Songs of Hymns of Fellowship, but it's the first verse and chorus is this. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Wendy knew the importance. I don't know if she enjoyed listening to sermons, but she knew the importance of being grounded in God, being grounded in Christ, standing firm on those truths that all flow out of his life. How can we be assured that we're doing that? By putting the word of God, the teaching of God's word, the preaching of God's word at the very center of what we do in church life. How that works out, be it a 30-minute sermon, just looking at the clock, or a 10-minute thought, or discussion around a table or in a small group, wherever it may be, but the word of God might be central in our lives so that we might be secure, solid, firm, standing on a good foundation. I hope you've enjoyed listening to this sermon, but I hope that you will value sermons maybe just a little bit more. Not because of the people that deliver them or do encourage them, because it's a very big responsibility to bring a sermon. No one should walk into that place lightly. But because God is speaking, wants to speak, and wants to help you grow and stand strong. Let's pray as we prepare to share communion together. So let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord, we thank you that you are not silent. Many have thought that you are. And yet the truth is this, Lord, that you are busy talking to us, if only we would listen. Thank you, Lord, that we have many, many pages of Scripture that you breathed, you inspired, that the Spirit wrote into people's lives and onto paper so that we might read them today. Thank you, Lord, that when we feel that you're not speaking, we can go and read that word, listen to it, and hear your voice. But thank you, Lord, that in millions of places, over millions of times, over many years, you have spoken through sermons, through teaching, through preaching. So the gifting given to those and the anointing and the pointing, that your word may be opened up and explained and taught and, Lord, understood. The truth is, Lord, that you are busy talking to us. And if we're willing, if our hearts and lives are open, you will speak into our own lives, that we might nourish on your word, that we might eat and receive from it in all kinds of different ways, and that we might grow and become stronger because of it. Thank you, Lord, that you are God who speaks. Continue to speak to us, we pray. Amen. In 1 John, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. This Word was Jesus Christ, who was to enter and be amongst us. He was to become the Word, the sermon, the greatest sermon of all. This Jesus, the Word, was to die for us and was to rise again. And we're going to share communion together in breaking bread and drinking wine. And in a sense, we enter into another sermon. This is a visual sermon of bread and wine. It's a sermon that we participate in, that we take of, that we eat of, physically, bread and wine, but actually eating of the Word given by God himself, Jesus Christ. Let's give thanks. We're going to stand to sing together by singing "Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart" as we come to prepare ourselves to share in this meal together.